Jim received a Master's of Divinity in 1990 and a Doctorate of Ministry in 2012 from the Fuller Theological Seminary with studies related to re-engaging disconnected youth into healthy relationships. He teaches youth ministry classes at Reformed Theological Seminary. Jim has worked with thousands of young people, helping them develop healthy mindsets and working towards life-giving goals. Jim has wide experience in relating to young people, supporting them and addressing their social, emotional, and spiritual needs. He currently teaches youth ministry classes at Reformed Theological Seminary. And with that, Jim, welcome.
Introduction, I don't know who wrote it. It's probably my wife, who believes more in me than, what can I say? It is great to be here. It's an honor to be able to share a pulpit with Jack Lash. I want to say a word about Jack, but first let me read the passage of Scripture, and I will do that. So let me read this. It's very brief passage, because it's something that God has put on my heart to share. This August I'll be filling a couple pulpits, and it's something deep that has hit me right between the eyes and in my heart. And so, because Jesus is always flipping our expectations. It's from Mark chapter 9, and it says this. They were bringing children to him, Mark chapter 10. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The last part, laying his hands on them, literally means he embraced them. He encircled them. He held them. And the tense of the Greek word is continual. A continual embracing. So we have parents bringing their young children to Jesus so that he would bless them as a rabbi does. Young children could be infants, could be little ones that don't speak, any different age. We're not exactly sure, but we do think the word tends to be very young children. They came for the touch of the blessing, but with Jesus they received more. A full and complete continual embrace. And the disciples did what the disciples had been doing for 2,000 years, playing spiritual bouncers. They meant well. They very well meant well. See, Jesus was on the way to the cross and he had told the disciples that he was going to be killed and given up, but not to fear. And they knew that things had shifted to a more serious, more of an intentional time. Things had gotten a little heavier recently. And when Jesus was there and these family members, nurses, mothers, we don't know, they brought these children, the disciples felt it was their role, their job, to protect Jesus and keep him in the right priority of time and effort. And he has no time for these children. These children are a bother. He's got important things to talk about to the adults, to the ones that mattered. You see, the culture back then, to give you some context, children were viewed as almost nothing. They were a bother. They were disturbed. They would be dismissed. They were to wait till they got to about 13, 14 years old, and then they were considered people. Up to that point, they were nothing but a bother. But that's not how Jesus saw it. I said I was going to say something about Jack, so let me. Can I? I met Jack, because it relates. I met Jack in high school. We went to the same high school, but we were in different social groups, could I say. Jack was a jock. He loved to play sports, soccer. And if you were to see Jack and your pastor in high school, you would see him with his tennis racket all the time. In fact, one of the teachers would always say, "Where's the racket, Jack? Put the racket down." And I remember seeing Jack walking through the hallway with his shaggy hair over his green leather jacket that he wore, whether it was 90 degrees or whatever. He wore that leather jacket. Walking down the hall, balancing his tennis racket on his hand like this. Can you imagine? How many can imagine Jack doing that? And says, so that was Jack's group. And the teachers were doing that. He loved soccer. He loved choir. He loved everything. And we were at Walter Johnson High School across the tracks from another high school across the Beltway, which was known as Walt Whitman. That's where he found his wife, Walt Whitman. Marianne in the youth group. We met, I believe she was a pom-pom. Was she a pom-pom? I don't know if it was a cheerleader. I think she was a pom-pom. The sweetest girl in the youth group. Is that an accurate statement? Sweetest girl in the youth group. And she was there. So Jack was in this jocks group. I was sort of in the anti-jock group. I made fun of the jocks. I loved to do that. Although I had friends that were jocks. I had hair down on my shoulders like Jeff Spicoli or something like that and made fun of them. Jack and I never would have been friends in high school except for one thing. Around the same time, we met Jesus Christ in a youth group. We met Jesus Christ at a camp. I believe it was around the same time. Jack was a year older than I was. And we became involved in the same youth group. And once we met Jesus Christ, our lives changed. Jack grew up in a non-believing family. I grew up in a Catholic, sort of mixed Catholic family that also was part atheist. And we got invited to this youth group. It changed our lives. And so within a year, Jack and I became friends, and our goal at high school was to see as many of our friends come to the youth program and come to faith in Jesus Christ as we could. And as someone who, Jack was a BA student, I was a C and below student, graduated high school with a 1.9 grade point average. Can you even graduate with a 1.9 grade point average? I guess they just pushed us on. Went to community college and barely made it. But the point being, we, two different groups, joined together. And we invited every one of our friends that we could, whether it was gym class, lunch, wherever it was, to come. You got to come to this thing and hear about Christ. We didn't necessarily know how to share Christ, but it was our overriding desire. I remember someone totaling it up my senior year. You know, you brought 27 friends to the Thursday Breakfast Club. And not all of them at Christ, of course, but some of them did. My Bible study leader was Larry Poe, who I had the privilege of sitting in his Sunday school class today teaching on Judges. Larry was patient with me as God worked sanctification in his life, as I was not an easy Bible study guy. Would you say that's true, Larry? He just laughs, shakes his head, but agrees. The point being, we met Jesus Christ. We have failed youth in this nation. There are very few youth ministries like that today. The one we talk of, the Thursday breakfast, is non-existence. See, this one guy said, and I've just got back into youth ministry. I now am the youth pastor at Reston Presbyterian Church. I've got a very large youth group of 8. It's growing to 10. 2 more are coming tonight. But I have a very exciting things to share. The 2 weeks ago, as we went on our mission trip with 6, I used to take 150, 6 on this one. David Din sat there, Pakistani immigrant, and we connected. And he said, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I said, what do you think? And he said, it means to be good. And I said, no, you can't be good enough for a holy God. David, you need Jesus Christ. He said, I want Jesus Christ. I want it. And I said, well, let me teach you a prayer that I prayed when I was 15 years old with a man named Russ Cadle, my youth pastor. And he said, yes, while the rest of the youth sat and listened. And he prayed along with the prayer. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. The entire trip was a disaster. The food was terrible. I, in my 60s, had to sleep on the floor. That is not easy in your 60s. Do you know that? Have you ever had to do that in your 60s? Some of you aren't 60, you don't know. The food was terrible. The work was ridiculous. To get 14-year-old boys to do maid service, driving 14 hours down to Charleston, South Carolina, and saying, hey man, we could do this at home. And I said, come on, shut up. Let's just wipe the table down. Guess what? God redeemed that trip because David Din gave his life to Jesus Christ. Youth ministries today are not leading kids to Jesus Christ. They're not. They're not mentoring, discipling. They have hindered young people and children from Jesus. Strategically, intellectually, theologically, whatever reason they use. But it's basically this, as one of my friends said, boy, you know, youth ministry is hard. It's so hard, most youth pastors don't do it. It's too hard. It's too hard. And so we've gone the shortcuts of technology and other ways, and we've missed it. Calvin Coolidge was a president that came straight to the point. I don't even know if this from his history, but when people asked him questions, he just did very short speeches. Straight to the point. At one time, he left church and he went home to his wife, and his wife said, what was the pastor preaching on? And he responded with one word, sin. So his wife, trying to draw him out, said, well, what did he say about sin? And President Coolidge said, he was against it. Another time, Calvin Coolidge was leaving church, and a reporter trying to get his attention said, Mr. President, what was the point of the sermon? And he stopped, looked at the reporter, and said, I don't know. The preacher didn't tell me. What is the point of the sermon? What is the point of the sermon? Can you imagine doing a whole sermon not getting the point? Well, let me give you the point I'm going to try to make today on the basis of this passage. It's not intellectual. It's not Greek words, but I did the Greek words, okay? Trust me, I can't pronounce them, but I did them. And let me tell you what the Greek word said. Do you want to know? The same as the English. Our problem is not the Greek words, it's the English words that we already understand. Does that make sense? I have 3 musts. We must stop hindering young people from Jesus and strive to bring them to Jesus and disciple them. We must stop hindering children and young people from coming to Jesus and disciple them. Discipleship is not a gift to a few. It is a command to all Christians. We are all to disciple. The nuns are winning. Did you know this? I'm not talking about the Catholic nuns that used to hit me with a ruler in Catholic school. I'm talking about the nuns in terms of religious affiliation. There are more nuns growing than any other group. No religious affiliation. We have failed our young people in the church. We have hindered them from Jesus, and they're passing by. We must stop hindering young people from Jesus. We must stop it. At best, just stop hindering them. But more, bring them to the touch of Jesus so that Jesus will embrace them with his redemption. The culture right now is going fast. Very, very fast. Very fast. What is the answer? For each of us, from Larry all the way over to me, to mentor a young person. To mentor and disciple a young person. You say, wait a minute. I'm a senior. I'm retired. All right, I don't know how to fit in a youth ministry. No. You don't need to fit in a youth ministry. Some youth ministries hinder kids from Jesus. I know, I've run them all. We must mentor a young person. We must disciple a young person. We have no excuse. In my first doctorate program, I sat under the teaching of R.C. Sproul. Jack loved R.C. Sproul. Did you know that? He has heard more tapes from R.C. Sproul than anyone I know, next to Scott Rice. Am I right, Scott? You've listened to them all. R.C. and Sproul, I had an issue in the class when my first doctrinal program, I took everything I could with Sproul. He was an amazing, brilliant man. But I fit a role in R.C. Sproul's as the antagonist. And I will tell you, that's a pretty gutsy move with R.C. Sproul. Would you believe that, of those that know of Sproul? Pretty gutsy. I was the one he called on. I was the one he made fun of. I was the one he picked on in class. Sproul's method of teaching was similar to a military officer preparing people for war. And what they would do is take one guy, make an example out of them, so that everyone would straighten up. I was that guy. And frankly, the first week with him, I broke out in hives. I was scared to death that he was going to embarrass me or do something like that. And then I just gave up and thought, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, and I will just deal with it. But in one conversation we had, he was talking about something intellectual or something like that. And I said, he said, Mr. Byrne, what do you think about that? And I said, well, I think we need to look at that like little children. And he says, ah, the youth director. You youth directors, you're just like the inner city guys. It's never enough. There's never enough resource. There's never enough with you guys. Never enough. What do you say to that? And I said, well, oh, he said this, the question. Why do you think your ministry is more important than others? And I said, because Jesus did. And he laughed, and he pointed, he said, yes. He laughed. And then he agreed. He agreed. Do not hinder the children. Do not hinder them. We must mentor them. How do we stop kids from coming to Jesus? Well, first of all, let me give the context of this passage. Very, very important. The Gospel of Mark is structured in this where the beginning shift comes after Peter makes his profession of faith. That's the turning point. Right when Peter says, "You are the Christ," from that point on, the gospel changes in direction, and Jesus is going straight to the cross. He is going, and that becomes his focus. The healing's cut down, the speeches cut down, the teaching's cut down, and he is headed to the cross. That's what is going on. He moves after that profession to say we must deny ourselves and walk in his footsteps. He then heals a boy with seizures. He makes a prediction of his death. He uses an illustration of a child when the disciples are talking about who is the greatest. Teaches on divorce, which is what hurts the children the most. Over 50% of our nation that are married is divorced. The kids of divorce have lost security. They've lost support. They've lost stability. When a young person is going through divorce, their family, they remove themselves from church almost every time. As a youth director, when I find out there's divorce going on, I crank it up with that kid. Because they're embarrassed, they're shamed, and they don't know where to go. Jesus teaches on divorce, and then this passage is there, and it's followed by what I believe to be a contrast between the children coming to Jesus and the rich young ruler walking away from Jesus in his pride and everything he has. Let's make sure. What do children have to offer? What do children have that make them so Jesus-loving? It is not their innocence. They're not innocent. They're not innocent. It's not their joy. You've heard their crying. It is their utter dependence. Their utter dependence. And we as followers of Jesus Christ must be utterly dependent on him for everything. For everything. That is redemption. And one of the ways we hinder young people from coming to Jesus is because our message is unclear on redemption. We spend time telling them to clean their rooms and get their stuff together rather than giving them the message of redemption, which is the theme of the Bible. This generation is crying for redemption. So how do we hinder them? Well, one way we do is strategically with our priorities. You are aware, most people are aware, that 80% of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ come to faith before the age of 19. Did you know that? Before the age of 19 is when people in the United States of America convert. Before the age of 19. Yet our budgets and our programs and our strategy is all set up for the over 25 crowd. Always. Always is. Our missionary money is not necessarily given to youth. It's like, what are they going to do? And we dismiss it. Another thing that's very important to realize is, do you know they did a polling? I was looking it up and I could not find it, so I know I could be questioning this. I heard at a missionary conference in Urbana that they asked missionaries when they made a decision to go on the mission field. And the average age was 14 years old. 14 years old. So strategically, if we want to be evangelistic, if we want to reach the world and change the world, the investment of youth is important. Please do not dismiss them as just kids. The week I met Jesus Christ, I walked into the church for the first time. And I had misunderstood where Sunday school or the youth group was meeting, and I ended up in the big sanctuary, wearing my jeans and my t-shirt, with my hair to my shoulders. I walked into Fourth Presbyterian Church, which was a definite coat and tie church at the time. And the usher walked me to the front pew after the service had started and sat me in the front. Now, we have one guest today. We would never want to embarrass anybody by pointing them out, but just sat right up there. The preacher was meaning Bob Strain. Richard Howerson was gone. And I have no idea what he said that morning, except I remember this is what he said. When he walked down, as the last part was going, he stopped and said to me, "Glad you're here," and went on to the back. Went on to the back. Years later, I was able to disciple and mentor one of his kids, but he made me feel welcome. He made me feel welcome. Young people don't feel welcome in church. They think it's mom and dad's church. It's mom and dad's church. It's mom and dad's. What does it mean to disciple? It means to share lives. For you get into their lives. David Dinn met Christ 2 weeks ago. We've been on the phone every other day. He's a skateboarder. I'm not getting on a skateboard again, but I will take him to Popeyes. And we will talk. The day after he met Christ, three teenage girls went after him. I believe that was intentional. I think it was a plot by Satan to distract him from being a follower of Jesus Christ. David did stood strong, and I put a curfew in at 9 o'clock at night, which also helped that situation. We must stop hindering people. We do that when we think of young people as the future of the church. No, they're not the future of the church. They're the church now. They're not next year, 10 years future. They're the church now. Right now. They're the church. They are the church. They're there. They're not less of a church. Jesus made that crystal clear. Back to the Sproul thing and what I wanted to say is in the discussion. Do you know what he said about this passage? He said, that passage. He says, you may misinterpret that passage. And I said, what do you mean? It's pretty clear. He said, no. There is a strong thought in Reformed theology that the point of this passage is about infant baptism. And I said, well, you may be right, but it also says, do not hinder the young people. It says, you're right. You're right. Let's not explain away and weaken the words of Jesus. Yeah, okay. You know, infant baptism, I believe in it. I do it. I'm doing one in a couple weeks. I'm so excited about it. But more than that, do not hinder the children from Jesus. We do it strategically, we do it dismissively, we do it because we're baby boomers, and we think what we want is more important, and what we need to do is mentor them and embrace them. I said there were three musts, I'll hit my three musts. Number one, we must stop hindering young people. Number two, we must be touched by Jesus. You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot impart what you do not possess. We must come to Jesus like those children, unlike the rich young ruler who was standing with pride. We must come to Jesus like those children, even if we're brought. They have nothing to come with but their dependence. And we come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I turn myself to you. Now, I do not do seminars on marriage and parenting much because I'm not a success in those areas. Follow? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. What I'm saying is we must bring our dependence to Him. We have thorns in the flesh and we have areas of weakness and we must go to the Lord Jesus. throw ourselves before him and say, I'm going to turn the radio off that tells me how bad the world is right now, and I'm going to do something about it by mentoring one young person. Seniors, please mentor young people. One of the ways we've hindered them is by segregating them off to their ghettos. Have you been in a high school? It's the worst building, unless they're new. Have you been in a middle school? It's worse than the worst. It's a ghetto. It's a ghetto of young people with the blind leading the blind. And what they need is men and women to reach down and spend time with them. Someone told me just recently that mentoring and discipling a young person means meeting with them and going over the scriptures with them. Oh yeah, that's part of it. But if that's all we do, we've missed it. Mentoring and discipleship is sharing lives. That's what Larry Poe did with me. That's what Bill Osborne did with me. That's what other leaders did with me. They shared lives. You share lives. You walk alongside. When you walk alongside, it's more than just a meeting. Meetings can be hollow. Relationships can be thriving and exciting and renewing. Number one, we must stop hindering. Number two, we must be touched by Jesus ourselves. And three, we must embrace them, as I've said. Embrace young people in Jesus' name. In His name, embrace them. We must think about their needs, not ours. We must pray for them and give them time and energy. Well, there's a lot I wanted to say, and I hope I have not been unfair. I know I could be said that this passage, I launched off on it. I could be criticized by my buddy RC for taking this passage and launch off. I felt called by God to do this. And that's what I felt called to do. Young people are asking three questions. New book out on that. Three questions of young people. Who am I? Where do I fit in? And what difference can I make? Who am I can be found in Jesus Christ as we have identity in Jesus Christ. Where do I fit in? It's the belonging of a church. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. That like they were embraced in the church. Like a family. Number one, who am I? Number two, where do I fit in belonging and community? And number three, what difference can I make? With purpose, without pressure. They're under pressure to succeed in athletics, in academics. But instead, how can I make a difference? We can teach young people to make a difference by reaching their friends. I know I've said a lot. I hope this has been helpful. You can sum up what I say as Calvin Coolidge to the point. We must stop hindering. We must embrace young people and disciple them. We ask other people how their times in the Word are, how their times in prayer are. Who are you discipling in Jesus Christ? What young person are you going to leave as a legacy on this earth that you are, as Paul writes to Timothy, so my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will in turn pass them on to others. In 1970, Russ Cadle prayed with me to give my life to Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, I had the honor of praying with David Dinn and coming to Christ. Let's disciple young people with the message of redemption and the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that your word is crystal clear, that we are to love our enemies, we are to care for about children, and that we are never to get in the way of them coming to Jesus. And I ask, Father God, that every member of this congregation and myself would take 1, 2, 3, maybe a dozen, or maybe one, and mentor them to come to faith in Jesus Christ and stand up to a world that hates you. May you be glorified in our relationships with young people and honored. Thank you for Jack and Marianne and their leadership. May they be refreshed and restored. And may you, Lord God, fill them with your Holy Spirit so they would come back to this congregation and continue to preach the word, sometimes in sermons. In Jesus' name, amen.